Hello. I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Ah, you're here. Good. Take the easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat, Parshat Tazria Metzora, which is also Rosh Chodesh, and the show will also touch upon Yom HaAtzma'ut, which will be next Wednesday, but before the next show. So I want to speak about it today as well. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 29th day of Nisan, 5780, corresponding this year to April 23rd. Tonight, tomorrow, Friday night, Shabbos, is Rosh Chodesh Iyar. It's 2 days Rosh Chodesh because there are 30 days in Nisan in our fixed calendar. Speaking of the calendar, which is something that I rarely resist speaking about, since I mentioned 30 days in Nisan, when I give talks on the Jewish calendar, I often start with 30 days, has September, April, June, and everybody answers November. I said, good, you know the rule for 30 days in the secular calendar. How about which months in the Jewish calendar have 30 days? Now, we don't have a ditty, but we can make one up, I guess. But 30 days hath Tishrei, Kislev usually, I'll talk about that in a moment, Shvat, Adar Aleph, when there are two of them, Nisan, Sivan, Ov, and the rest have 29, because a Jewish month can only have 29 or 30 days, which is because it takes the moon to go through its cycle of phases 29 and a half days plus a little more. And if it were exactly 29 and a half days, then our calendar, fixed as it is, would alternate 30 and 29, 30, 29, to average out to 29 and a half. But the fact is that the calendar needs a little tweaking because the average time of the month is 29 days, 12 hours, 44 minutes, and one chelek, which is 3 1/3 seconds. In order to do that adjustment, two of the months become variable. February is a variable month in the secular calendar. Well, Mar Cheshvan usually is assigned 29 days, but on occasion it has 30 when there's an extra day that needs to be added to make it go from one Rosh Hashanah to the next. And Kislev, which I said before is usually 30, drops its 30th day and has 29 in certain years in order to adjust the calendar and fine-tune it, as I mentioned. Whenever a month has 30 days, the following month has 2 days Rosh Chodesh, the 30th of the previous month being the first day of Rosh Chodesh, that's tomorrow, and the following day being the first of the new month, which is the second day of Rosh Chodesh, which is this month on this coming Shabbat. Hope you got that, and if not, don't worry about it. I'm sure I'll repeat it many times in the future. Yom Yirtzeh Hashem. I identify today as Yom Chamishi, Thursday, and the 29th of Nisan, and April 23rd. It is also the 14th day of the Omer, which means last night, Wednesday night, we counted Hayom Arba'a Asar Yom Shehem Shnei Shavuot LaOmer. Last night was a double mitzvah to count. the counting of the days as well as the counting of the weeks, since the Torah asks us to count both weeks and days. And I identified Shabbat as Parsha Tazria Metzora and Rosh Chodesh, second day Rosh Chodesh Iyar. I should also identify it as the second Perek chapter in Pirkei Avot. Now, as we have been doing during this corona crisis, we recite both Kuf Aleph, Psalm 121, and 130, Kuf Lamed. And the order in which I say them, and which you'd all be saying them, but the order that I have for my show, is that when we don't say Tachanun, Kuf Kuf Aleph goes first. When we do say Tachanun, Kuf Lamed goes first. So we will start with Kuf Kuf Aleph. Shir Lama'alot Esa Einai El Haharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai Osei Shamayim Va'aretz. Al Yitain Lamot Raglecha Al Yanum Shomerecha. Hine Lo Yanum V'lo Yishan Shomer Yisrael. Adonai Shomerecha Adonai Tzilecha Al Yad Yaminecha. Yomam Hashemesh Lo Yakeka V'yoreach Balayla. Adonai Yishmorcha Mikol Ra Yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'ad olam. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmoria Adonai mia amod ki imecha haslicha lama'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivita nafshi v'lidvoro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara v'ashivyab, Bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara l'yirvacha, u'me'afela l'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv, v'nomar amen. And that prayer goes not only for the Jewish people, but for all the good people of the earth who are suffering from the same corona crisis that we are. The opening piece of music, a cappella, is from a track which I plan to play at the end of the show, after the show, and it is a song written by A.B. Rottenberg, and I think sung by, I'll tell you in a second here, sung by Ofi Nat. Don't know who that is, but I think he's the one that sings it, and you'll hear it, Amir Tzashem, at the end of the show. Okay, let's start with Rosh Chodesh, which is tonight. Rosh Chodesh requires the saying of Ya'ale V'yavo in each Amidah, specifically Arvit, Shacharit, and Mincha. Musaf does not have Ya'ale V'yavo because it's all about Rosh Chodesh. And the same goes for Shabbat. And when we eat a meal on Rosh Chodesh, we include Ya'ale V'yavo in the Birkat HaMazon, in the benching. If one forgets to say Ya'ale V'yavo in the Amidah of Rosh Chodesh, follow this. If it's Arvit at night, then he does not repeat the Amidah. Shacharit and Mincha, without Ya'ale V'yavo on a Rosh Chodesh, the Amidah is considered fatally flawed and invalid, and the Amidah must be repeated. To compare this with Chol HaMoed, If Yalla Vayavo is omitted from Arvit, Shacharit, or Mincha, the Amidah has to be repeated. The question then is, why is Rosh Chodesh different, that its Arvit does not require repeating if it's missing Yalla Vayavo? If you know the answer, I apologize for bringing it up again, except that I have an additional point that I would like to make from it. The Gemara asks that question, answers that question actually, and says the reason why we don't have to repeat the Amidah at Ma'ariv of Rosh Chodesh if we leave out Yalla Vayavo is She'ein Mekadshin et HaChodesh Balayla. Because nighttime was not the time when Rosh Chodesh was declared. I'll explain that and then ask what I think is an important question to finish off the topic. In the time of Sanhedrin, when instead of a fixed calendar, we had eyewitness testimony to the first visibility of the lunar crescent that was brought before a committee of members of the Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim, and if two witnesses were found to be accurate in their sighting, then Rosh Chodesh was declared the following morning after sunrise. The declaration of Rosh Chodesh as a holy day could only be done during the daytime because Sanhedrin did not function at nighttime. At nighttime, they had a preparatory function, which was to wait for witnesses to come and question them. But the official pronouncement of the day as holy, Rosh Chodesh, would be only after sunrise the following morning. So since the nighttime in the time of the Sanhedrin, past and future, is not Rosh Chodesh, technically, then the davening is not considered fatally flawed, and you don't repeat the Amidah. At Shacharit and Mincha, it is Rosh Chodesh, even from the time of Sanhedrin, past and future, and therefore the davening is fatally flawed if one omits Yalla Vayavo. Now, if you follow that, there's a question that follows it. And that is, so what? Today, we have a calendar. On the calendar, it's marked that tonight and tomorrow and Friday night and the next morning, the next day, are Rosh Chodesh. So we know that Rosh Chodesh is at nighttime. And we treat it like Rosh Chodesh by the saying of Yalla Vayavo. So what difference does it make that if in the time of Sanhedrin they didn't sanctify the month at nighttime, what does that have to do with our saying Yalla Vayavo? That's the question. Hold that question, and let me take one step back. I want to make it very clear, even though this is not the main topic, I want to make it very clear that the method of eyewitness to the first visibility of the lunar crescent, as it's known in fancy English, which in Hebrew is the Levana Bechidusha, the moon in its newness, was not done because we didn't know when the moon would be there. The Sanhedrin not only knew, and the people knew, but the Sanhedrin was obligated to get accurate calculations of the position of the moon to determine not only whether it would be visible following the 29th of a month, which would be like tonight, but also exactly where in the sky it would be and what shape it would take. It would be, let's say, a tiny crescent, although it's really less than that on the first night of visibility. But would it be to the right or to the left or right over where the sun had recently set? And in what orientation would it be and how high from the horizon? All of that information was available. Rambam says that the best source of that information were astrologers who knew the heavenly cycles very well. Today, and Emir Tzashem in the next Sanhedrin, it would be Google that would be consulted based on the astronomy and mathematics, and we would know exactly where and when the moon would be visible. Still, eyewitnesses were required, if at all possible, and that included on a Friday night, when it would be in violation of the Shabbat to travel to Jerusalem, but for certain months, the witnesses would be allowed to do that. That's a whole other topic which I don't want to get into now, but I wanted to make a point by saying that it wasn't because, oh, then they didn't know about the moon, and today we do. I think they knew it better than we do, and we rely too much on a printed calendar. And that's why, at least in the Rosh Chodesh benching, we have an announcement of when the new moon occurs, which is only the average time, not the actual time. And in Torah Tidbits, we try to include the actual time of the Molad as well, even though that is not relevant to us, except when we have a Sanhedrin. So getting back to the question, I'll repeat it maybe in shorter form. The fact that Rosh Chodesh was not proclaimed at night doesn't change the fact that we start Rosh Chodesh when the sun sets. So why should Ma'ariv Amidah be treated differently from daytime? And the answer, I believe, is that our system, I call always Plan B, the fixed calendar, is a pale shadow of the real plan, Plan A, and the difference is active participation of the Jewish people. Today, we are passive observers. We have a calendar, which is printed based on a mathematical formula, which is sanctified each month by a Sanhedrin of the past, who presented us with this calendar, and we technically do nothing but look at the calendar and say, oh, it's Rosh Chodesh, I have to say Yalav Yavo. Oh, it's Rosh Chodesh, I have to daven with Yalav Yavo and Hallel and Musaf and the Torah reading of Rosh Chodesh. But we are not active at this moment without a Sanhedrin in the setting up of the calendar. The far, far preferred plan by God, so to speak, is the one which I called Plan A, and that's the eyewitness testimony. Because eyewitness testimony means that we actively participate. Pronouncement by the committee, by the president of the Sanhedrin, after sunrise, declaring the day as holy, is our participation. Believe it or not, if he does not declare the day holy, then it isn't. There is no Rosh Chodesh. And if that's not remedied, then there's no holiday during that month either, because holidays depend on Rosh Chodesh. And the proof or one of the demonstrations that Plan A is far, far preferred to by God, preferred by God, is the fact that he allows his Shabbat to be pushed aside in order for eyewitness testimony to be brought to Yerushalayim for the visibility of the new moon. And in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, that would determine which day the Korban Musaf of Rosh Chodesh was to be brought. So, in the time of Sanhedrin, we are active participants. That is God's preference. Without a Sanhedrin, we are temporarily relegated to the status of passive observers, and we do the best we can with that. But it is highly preferred the first way, and I think as a reminder and an impetus to yearn for the restoration of Sanhedrin and the building of the Beit HaMikdash, which are not the same, this rule was instituted of not having to repeat, not repeating the Amidah at Ma'ariv of Rosh Chodesh if you leave out Yalav Yavo. For Chol HaMoed, as I said, and Yom Tov, night and day are all the same. They have that Kedusha from the beginning of the night, from sunset. Permit me one more word on that topic, as if you have a choice of permitting me or not, but you have a choice of listening or not. I want to add the following. Whenever there is an addition or a change in the Amidah, and that includes Mashiv HaRuach, Morid HaGeshem in the winter, and Morid HaTal now, and Talum Motor, and Zochrinu L'Chaim in Aseret Yimei Tshuva, and HaMelech HaKadosh, or any or all of the additions or changes in the Amidah on special occasions, Chazal, our sages, could have gone one of two ways. They could say, without this, the Amidah is invalid and has to be repeated. Or, without that, the Amidah doesn't get repeated because it's not a fatal flaw. It was their choice. And every, yes, you have to repeat, no, you don't have to repeat, has a rhyme and a reason. And that's why I was making a fuss about their decision to not fatally flaw the Ma'ariv Amidah on Rosh Chodesh if you leave out Yalav Yavo, just the other two, Shacharit and Mincha. Now, what I didn't mention at all is Yalav Yavo in benching, and the answer is simple there. We don't repeat the benching with Yalav Yavo for Rosh Chodesh, nor for Chol HaMoed, but we do repeat for the two main meals of Yom Tov. And the reason, let's focus on Rosh Chodesh. The reason we don't have to repeat the Amidah if we leave out the Yalav Yavo in Birkat HaMazon is because Rosh Chodesh does not require the meal. It only forbids us to fast. And therefore, we can't say that Rosh Chodesh requires the Birkat HaMazon. Hamotzi requires the Birkat HaMazon. It's Rosh Chodesh, so we should say Yalav Yavo. But if you leave it out, it's not fatally flawed. On Yom Tov, when we are obligated to eat meals with bread, we can say that the Yom Tov requires the meal. The meal requires Yalav Yavo. Therefore, the Yom Tov requires Yalav Yavo. And if you leave it out, it's fatally flawed. Just to give another example, if I haven't gotten the point across, which I hope I have, and that would be Mizmor L'Todah, Psalm 100, which is the psalm that we say in Pesukei Dezimra, after Hodu, before Yehi Chavod. And it is not said on Shabbat and Chagim and all of Pesach, including Chol HaMoed. It is said on Chol HaMoed Sukkot. It is not said on Erev Yom Kippur. And the reason why this Mizmor L'Todah is not said on those occasions is because the Korban Todah, the Todah offering in the Beit HaMikdash, was not brought on those days. And therefore, corresponding to that, we don't say that chapter of Tehillim. Now that chapter of Tehillim is an acknowledgement to God, and the question is the same. So what? Why shouldn't we say that we should serve God in joy and whatever else the chapter tells us all the time? I believe the answer is the same as I gave before to Yalev Yavot Meirev of Rosh Chodesh, and that is we should not think that a chapter of Psalm, which is incorporated into the davening, is an equal substitution for the Korban Todah. It is not. It is a reminder of the Korban Todah. It temporarily represents the Korban Todah, but it isn't an equal substitute for it, and therefore we conform to the rules of the Korban Todah to determine when we say Mizmor LaTodah, Erev Pesach, because it doesn't matter. There's chametz in the auxiliary flour and oil offerings, and we can't do it on Erev Pesach or Erev Yom Kippur because there's not enough time to eat it up, and not on Chol HaMoed because it contains chametz, and not on Shabbat and Yom Tov because it wasn't a korban that had a specific time to be brought. In any event, it's the same idea. Our davening has not replaced the korbanot. Our davening is a temporary reminder. Not all of the davening, but the extra parts of davening that refer to korbanot or represent korbanot is a fulfillment of Unshalma Farim Svatenu, but it is not meant to be an equal substitute, and we still use this as a prayer and a longing for the Beit HaMikdash. I think the most obvious example to show this would be the Amidah. The Amidah is not taking the place of Korbanot completely. It temporarily is fulfilling that function. But we finish the Amidah by saying, Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha, Hashem Elokeinu V'Elokei Avoteinu, Sheyebaneh Beit HaMikdash B'Mehera V'Yameinu. May the Beit HaMikdash be built speedily in our time. Okay.
Too slow, and you want to run, but somehow you just keep on staying. Can't decide on which way to go. Yeah, 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 I understand about indecision, but I don't care if I get behind. People living in competition, all I want is to have my peace of mind. You're climbing to the top of the company ladder. Hope it doesn't take too long. Can't you see there'll come a day when it won't matter? Come a day when you'll be gone. Whoa, I understand about indecision. I don't care if I get behind. People living in competition. All I want is to have my peace of mind. There.
me. Lots of people out to make a living, living, can't decide who they should be. But I don't care if I get behind. People living in competition. All I want is to have my peace of mind.
That was Lenny Solomon with a track called Peace of Mind from Schlacapella. Okay, finally we're up to the Sedra. The main topic, of course, as I think I've said in the past, is Nigaim, Tzara'at, skin afflictions that have a spiritual component. Let me digress for a moment, but it's not really a digression. I had an experience many, many years ago when my oldest daughter was still in a high chair. And it was the first night of Sukkot, and we were sitting in the sukkah. And she looks around at the ceiling and the decorations and the walls, and she sort of chuckled to herself, and she said, "How come we're eating here and not inside?" Immediately, that sounded to me like Manishtana Halayla Hazeh Mikol Halaylot. Imagine if I would have said to her, "We don't ask questions when it's not Pesach." Obviously, that's not a correct answer. The fact is, I was thrilled that she asked, because it was shades of Pesach, and the lessons of Pesach went beyond the holiday of Pesach. I believe very strongly that the purpose of all the things we do at the Seder are not supposed to be a one-time thing. They are supposed to be a model for transmission of Jewish knowledge and even secular knowledge from the person who knows to the one who doesn't know. That means parent to child, teacher to student, friend to friend, and sometimes even student to teacher and child to parent. Doesn't matter, but the methods, I'll just focus on two of them. The concept of question and answer. I, from my experience as a teacher for many, many, many years, have always valued and seen the value in responding to a question, even if it's off the topic, because students tend to listen better when they're getting an answer to a question that was asked, rather than listen to a teacher lecturing. And this goes for myself as a teacher and as a parent. And if we go back to the Seder, we have the model of the four children, which means not only are we supposed to encourage questions, and not only are we supposed to teach a child who doesn't know how to ask, but we need to respond on different levels depending on the question. Sometimes it's a very intelligent question, and that's the chacham who gets a certain kind of answer. Sometimes it could be a nasty question, a scoffing question, a sarcastic question, which also needs an answer, and we have to give that as well. And then there's the simple question, and then there's the one who doesn't even know how to ask a question. We either feed him the question so he'll ask, and you say, "How come you don't ask so-and-so?" And he said, "Okay, why so-and-so?" Or, better yet, to do things that will stimulate the question and coax it out of the person. Now, all of this is aside from the point, except that I'm using it as an analogy. I believe very strongly that many mitzvah topics that we learn need to be considered not as the actual mitzvah, but as the spirit of the mitzvah or the idea of the mitzvah, need to become models for all time and all behavior. Case in point for this week's Sedra. In the Sedra, we have a variety of skin afflictions which are to be shown to an expert Kohen who can determine whether these are nothing related to Nega'im, in which case a trip to the pharmacy for a certain salve would be recommended, or they render the person Tameh, or they need to be examined in a week, and there's a week of quarantine to see if the symptoms continue to grow, to diminish, to change color, or whatever. And sometimes it means a second week of quarantine, which is your 14 days of quarantine, which is why the whole topic of corona came to my mind in the first place. So what you have there is also the following idea. You have a physical ailment, which is a direct result in certain kinds of sins on the part of the person. And even then, we're not 100% sure what the sin is. The favorite on the list is Lashon Hara. But there are other sins which can also cause Nega'im. But the important point is that the Kohen is not just a clinician who determines whether something is Tohar or Tameh. He is also a trained pharmacist, and he is a social worker, because he knows that the one afflicted by the Nega'im is in turmoil and needs to be isolated and needs to be counseled and coached in self-inspection and the process of tshuva and making himself a better person. Then we go to the next step. We do not have the direct correlation between a physical ailment and its causes. If, I often say, we had a book that said if a person comes down with a difficult case of the chicken pox, then that's because he was disrespectful to his parents, then we would know and have a specific agenda of how this patient, who in addition to being healed from his chicken pox and treated for his chicken pox, needs also to be counseled on his behavior towards his parents. We don't have that. If a person falls and breaks an arm, and we had a book that would say broken arm, a simple fracture, right or left, left, broken left arm, simple fracture is improper making of brachot before food, then we would have an agenda, a direct agenda, as what we need to do to change ourselves for the positive in light of this very serious warning of the broken arm. We do not have a book like that. In fact, even when there was such a book similar, not really, it was buried so that people wouldn't rely on it directly. But any malady and any injury, any tragedy to yourself, to your family, to your friends, individual as well as communal, as well as worldwide, needs to be approached with, let's call it, the Mitzora approach, and that is, I don't know exactly why this is happening, and I'm not going to overdo beating my breast and taking it all upon myself, But I definitely need to have serious introspection about how I can improve myself, my community, and the world. This is an agenda, and I have been saying that the actual handling of the medical and economic issues are in the domain of the government of whichever country you live, and the healthcare professionals and the scientists who are working overtime on developing and testing vaccines. That's one aspect of this crisis. The other aspect of this crisis is not to be oblivious to the fact that there is some kind of underlying reason why this is happening. Again, I cannot say, and I believe no one is allowed to say, this is happening because X, Y, or Z. Unless a person is a true prophet of God, which we don't have today, and is able to say, Ko Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, thus says God, the Lord of Israel, that this is the situation, we can only speculate, and poorly at that, but we still have a very strong incentive to become better people, to be more meticulous in our daily practice of Judaism, to be more meticulous about our treatment of others, albeit at a distance of 2 meters or by Zoom. But it still gets into that issue, and siblings in the same home who are sort of isolated from the rest of their families and friends, but still have each other to deal with. And when cabin fever sets in and tensions mount between siblings or parents and children, then that becomes a good test about how a person behaves and how he should behave and how he should try to make up the difference between the two. I hope, without beating that horse more, my point is getting across. There is a prohibition in the Torah forbidding the removal of a sign of tzara'at, of nega. And the underlying idea to that would be a person would rather treat it as nothing, so therefore why shouldn't I take it off? And it's a major ignoring of the fact that God is tapping on your shoulder with a message. Similarly, to chalk this up merely to chance, or merely to an accident that occurred in China, or a negligence that occurred in China, or even intentional, which some of the conspiracy theorists are suggesting, and miss the God factor in this, no matter what China did or didn't do, God allowed this to happen. And we need to relate to that more than we need to relate to China, because the governments of the world are relating to China. People are suing China, governments are boycotting China, and they're not finished with that either. So there's a difference between what a health professional will work until exhaustion at testing people and treating people and caring for people, and what we can do. If not that, then we have our own agenda, and to ignore it would be an act of stubbornness for which we say vidui, including the words Kishinu Oref, we were stiff-necked, and that's one of the definitions of it. And Al-Chayt Shechatonu Lefanecha Bekashut Oref, the sins we commit because of stubbornness. Stubbornness does not only mean I insist on having his red crayon, and I am not going to be satisfied with the orange one that you gave me. Stubbornness doesn't mean I'm not going to eat peas anymore. This is the third time this week we've had peas, and I don't want to eat them. But stubbornness is chalking things up to chance and not realizing that there's a hand of God in this. Even if we don't understand it, which we don't, we have the verse, which I find extremely helpful to me, Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu, the hidden miracle, the hidden aspects of the world are God's, and only that which He reveals to us, Hanigalot Lanu Levaneinu Ad Olam, they become ours. But the bottom line of both, the mysteries which we don't understand and the revealed items which we do understand, is La'asot et kol divrei HaTorah Hazot. We still have to keep the Torah. That's what I had to say on that topic. And I think with that, we will end the show. And I will wish you a Chodesh Tov, Shabbat Shalom, L'hishtameah. After I just signed off, I realized that I did not get to the topic of Yom HaTzmaut. Im Yirtzeh Hashem, next week, maybe before Thursday, maybe on Yom HaTzmaut itself, or even before then, I hope to do at least a short show on the topic of Yom HaTzmaut, and it will be posted on keytidbits.com as soon as it's done. So again, I repeat, Chodesh Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Here is that clip called Shema V'Koli that I told you I would play at the end. Enjoy it. It's a beautiful song. And L'hishtameah.
Koili Hashem, Shimo, Shimo. Hashem, Shimo Vikoili Hashem, Shimo Vikoili Hashem, Shimo Vikoili Hashem, Shimo, Shimo. Kashuvois lekol tachanunoi Tienos decho Tienos decho Kashuvois Kashuvois lekol tachanunoi
Shimo v'koyli Hashem. Shimo, Shimo,
Shimo,
Shimo, Shimo,
Shimo,
Shimo, Shimo,
Shimo,
Shimo,
Shimo,
Shimo, Shimo,
Shimo,
Shimo,
Shimo,
Shimo, Shimo,
Shimo,
Shimo,
Shimo,
Shimo, Shimo,
תחנונו